Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Our guest today on Keeping the Faith is Pastor Rick Milas from the University Lutheran Church at the University of Illinois. Welcome, Rick.
Thank you.
Good to have you on the program. University Lutheran is on Chalmers Street, and it's a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. Now what is a synod?
Well, that's a word that seems to confuse a lot of people, and people wonder, well, how can there be more than one Lutheran church? But the word synod means walking together, and synods of the Lutheran church would simply be groups of the Lutheran church that would be in agreement in doctrine and practice. In the early days, they often had ethnic roots. People would come over from a particular country and form a synod. But that's basically what the word means, walking together. And there are several synods within the United States.
There's a Wisconsin synod,
There's a Wisconsin synod. There would be the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What makes things a little confusing is where the Roman Catholic Church would have a diocese, and we would have a district of our church. The Evangelical Lutheran Church would call those, if I'm correct here, they would call those synods. And so that sometimes is a little confusing between people because their districts would compare to our districts would compare to their synods.
And where did the name Missouri Synod come from? Your church is in Illinois. There are many other Missouri Synod Lutheran churches in Illinois, but where did the Missouri Synod name come from?
The name was originally the Lutheran Church of Missouri, Ohio, and other states, and it reflected the fact that when the synod began, it was primarily centered within the Midwest states of the Ohio and Mississippi River valleys. That's where these folks settled, and they called the synod that after that name. And it seems to be that at that name, many of the synods had a state name in it, in them. They might be like at that time, there were many synods, like there was the Ohio Synod and the Texas Synod and the Illinois Synod. So it was just probably the way that they chose to, the standard way of naming synods at that time.
And roughly how many Lutherans are there that would identify with the Missouri Synod Church?
In the United States, there would be about 2.7 million. The Missouri Synod also does mission work in other countries. That has always been a part of it, and so that would vary from the nation to nation where there would be a Missouri Synod presence.
And what are some of those countries where the Missouri Synod has been very active?
Some of those countries would be the Philippines, New Guinea, various African nations, South America, just to name a few. Okay. There are some places where the Missouri Synod was active in China at various times where it isn't anymore. So some of these things have changed a little bit over the years.
Now, many of our listeners may wonder, why are there so many different splits within the Protestant Christian Church and even within the Lutheran Protestant Christian Church? How long has there been a Missouri Synod, and how did it get separated from other Lutherans and other Christians?
That's a good question, and I would think it's probably every church body's hope that all Christians could be together. Different Christian churches seem to use different criteria for that which would be a uniting factor. Lutherans tend to see what would be called church fellowship is based on an agreement in the scriptures and the doctrines of scriptures and the like. And these synods would reflect that there are sometimes differences of opinion in those areas. There are less synods now than there used to be because there have been a coming together of some of those. Recently, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has entered into altar and pulpit fellowship with another synod. It's called the AALC, which was in turn a breakoff of somebody else. But there is always this desire. We always have theologians that are involved with talking to people in various denominations and seeing what kind of approaches can be taken to come closer together, Lutherans and others.
Now, in America, is the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church the largest of the Lutheran branches?
No, it would be the third largest.
Third largest.
Right. Which the one? Largest would, I'm sorry, I believe it would be the second largest. Yes, okay. It used to be the third largest, but the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the largest. Before that merger, I believe they went in the order of the LCA, Missouri Synod, and then the American Lutheran Church. But with the Lutheran Church in America and American Lutheran Church joining together, that definitely became the largest church body, with Missouri Synod second. And then would come the Wisconsin Synod. And then there are several other smaller synods that follow.
As well.
Yes. I don't have all of those names with me, but there are. There's not a gigantic number, but there are several. And I try to tell people sometimes that even within maybe other Protestant denominations, there would be sometimes different groups. For instance, in the Baptist Church, there would be American Baptists and Southern Baptists, et cetera, within Methodism, et cetera. So I guess we're kind of like that in that way. But.
And in the Presbyterian Church that I know best from my membership there, there are several different Presbyterian denominations in this country and around the world. Now, all of the Lutheran churches trace their history back, of course, to Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm, that is correct.
Eventually, and the great Protestant reformer in Germany. How important is that history to Lutherans today?
I'd say that would be an important history. The fact of the matter is people are aware of that in different degrees, but it would be important in terms of documents that are known as the Lutheran Confessions. And these are documents that would have been written in the 1500s that reflect what the Lutheran Church holds to in regard to Scripture. We understand that the Lutheran Confessions are kind of a systematic approach to the Holy Scriptures. So different subjects would be covered in there, and they would say, you know, this is what the Scriptures say about this subject, and this is what our churches hold to in that regard. So they, all of the Lutheran churches in some way or another would look to those Lutheran confessions, not that they're on an equal basis with Scripture, but that they would be, like I guess I said earlier, a systemization of the Scriptures.
Okay. We're talking with Pastor Rick Milas from the University Lutheran Church on the campus of the University of Illinois. How long has the University Lutheran Church been here?
The University Lutheran Church has actually been here since 1941. The first pastor was here from 1941 until 1958. Which would have been very formative years, I'm sure, not only within the nation, but within on the university campus. That was Pastor Heinzen, Eric Heinzen. Huh. At that time, at first when he came, there was not yet a church building, and other facilities were used. Eventually, a church building was constructed in the early 1950s, and then attached to that, a student center was constructed in the early 1960s. And that's still our current building structure.
And there was a parsonage for the pastor there on that same corner for many years.
That is correct, yes. There was a parsonage there. At one time, it wasn't really used as a parsonage. Before the building was there, the lower level of that parsonage was used for student activities.
I see.
And the upper level was used as a place where some students stayed. Later on, when the church building was constructed, those activities would have been moved into the church, and that house then became used as a parsonage. So Pastor Heinzen, I do not believe, I could be wrong, but I didn't think that he actually lived in that house. After him, however, the other pastors lived in there up through me. Eventually, we decided to move into town, and our district, kind of gives us a lot of direction in our campus ministry, thought it might be best just to take that house down. It was getting old and needing a lot of repair, and we needed just a little bit of a parking lot, so that's kind of what happened.
Now, that we're talking about the corner of Chalmers Street and 6th Street in Champaign. Your address is actually on Chalmers, and with all the one-way streets at the university, People may have to think about how to get to 604 East Chalmers, but you basically go to the University Library on Armory and go on Wright Street for a block and then turn left on the one-way street of Chalmers. And and then people might get confused because there are two Lutheran churches, both campus ministries, side by side.
That is correct.
And the ELCA church is St. Andrews.
That is correct.
And then your church is University Lutheran for Missouri Synod, side by side.
Right.
So it kind of illustrates geographically the fact that Christians still aren't together.
I might want to add something, too. You did mention about getting to our church, and sometimes that is a little confusing.
Right.
When up until really just a few years ago, Chalmers Street was two-way.
Yes.
And then it was a little bit easier. After that changed, we had to start telling people that they can either turn down Daniel Street and go to Wright and then come to Chalmers and come across. Or like you said earlier, they can go to Armory and come around.
Or they can just come south on 6th Street.
And just park on 6th Street. That is correct.
And there's a university lot that's available on Sundays.
Right, right. We used to cheat a little bit, if I can mention this on the air. Sometimes people used to go down to the a little bit further on 6th Street, and just before they got to Armory, they would turn into the Newman parking lot, drive up the parking lot to our facility. But now, as we know, the Newman Center is actually expanding its residence hall, and it'll be very nice when that's all finished.
It's a huge building project. Now, you talked about your building projects at University Lutheran. Now, how long have you been pastor there, Rick?
In August, which just in a week or so here, a few days actually, I'll have been here for 13 years.
13 years. And what did you do before coming to be a campus pastor?
Well, my first congregation was, I guess we could call it a regular parish, and it was in Clinton, Illinois, which isn't too far from here. From there, I went to Milwaukee and served a campus ministry at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Went back into a regular parish for a while. Then I went to Northern Illinois University and served the Missouri Synod campus ministry there. And from that place, I came to Champaign.
So you've been, this is your third campus ministry.
That is correct.
In addition to two other local churches. What was the attraction for you to work on campuses?
I think the initial attraction goes back to when I was a student. I found the campus ministry where I went to school very helpful. I met good friends there.
Where was it?
That was actually at Eastern Illinois University in Charleston. The pastor was always available and willing to talk if there was something I wanted to talk about. And I met good friends, took part in many of the activities that they did, and I enjoyed my time there. And I thought during those formative years of my life as I was trying to figure out my career, I thought, you know, if I do ever go to seminary and become a pastor, I think that's maybe what I would like to do someday. And so that would have been my initial attraction. By the time I finished seminary, I thought, I think I just want to do regular parish work. And after I was in my first parish for a while, my district president at that time actually came to me one day and said, would you ever be interested in campus ministry? Because we're looking for new people to do that work. And it sparked off the interest again.
Where did you go to seminary?
I went to seminary at Concordia Theological Seminary, which when I started was in Springfield, Illinois. And after my first year, it moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And that's where it is now. In the United States, we have two seminaries. One is in St. Louis, and one is in Fort Wayne.
And those are Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Those are the two Missouri Synod seminaries. Okay. That is correct.
St. Louis and Fort Wayne.
Right.
How long has there been a denomination identified as Missouri Synod Lutheran?
That officially goes back to the early 1840s. And before that, there were churches that were working together that hadn't, they, for all intents and purposes, they were the Missouri Synod, but hadn't officially formed yet. And you mentioned earlier, or you asked earlier, why the church was called the Missouri Synod. Actually, it was founded in Chicago, Illinois.
Really?
But they used the name Missouri because that was the place where many of the seminary that they were building at that time was there, and some of the other important history of the church was there.
This program is heard a lot of places in Illinois and Indiana, but since it comes from Champaign-Urbana, how many other Missouri Synod Lutheran churches are there in Champaign-Urbana?
There would be four, including us.
What are they?
There would be St. John's Lutheran in Champaign. That's the largest of them. They have a school.
On Mattis,
that is correct. And there is Trinity Lutheran Church in Urbana, which is on Florida Avenue. And there is Friendship Lutheran Church of Joy, which is in South Champaign on Duncan Road. And I believe because of the new construction going on they've had an opportunity to relocate, and they are looking into that. But at this time, they're on Duncan Road.
I see. If there are listeners who would like to ask a question to our guest today on Keeping the Faith, Pastor Rick Milas, that's spelled M-I-L-A-S, do give us a call. This is a live program every Sunday evening here on WILL AM 580. In Champaign-Urbana, there are several local lines that you can reach by punching in 333-9455. That's 333-WILL. Anywhere else the program is heard, if it's a long-distance call, do use 1-800-222-9455. So if you perhaps you're listening on the Internet, if you're in the continental U.S., do use 1-800-222-9455. Or if it's a long-distance call, that will make it toll-free, 1-800-222-WILL. We are always eager to have people join in the conversation. I get the fun of being in the studio with some of these guests, but others can be here virtually by phone, so do give us a call. We're talking about the Missouri Synod Church and Campus Ministry with our guest today. You talked about what interested you in campus ministry, and as we were walking into the studio, you mentioned you're going to be playing volleyball later with some students. Is that part of the fun?
It is part of the fun. I enjoy working with students, not only when we have to deal with serious matters, but also just the fun aspects of the campus ministry. And one of them is just trying to do things together on a number of levels. Last summer, one of our students that happened to be here asked if we might consider one Sunday night playing sand volleyball. We tried it. We liked it so much that we decided, if possible, we would play every Sunday night in the summertime. You know, there are only three sand volleyball courts, so during the school year, it sometimes is a little harder to get one. But we have been working on regularly playing that on Sunday nights, again, this summer at least.
We have a couple calls waiting. Oh, I see we just lost one, but let's go to line number one. Perhaps our long-distance caller will try again. Let's go to line number one. Yes, you're on Keeping the Faith.
Yes, thank you. I realize there are different Missouri synods, and you talked about playing volleyball, but I'm wondering if there's a difference in theology. We haven't talked about theology. Can you say a word about that, please?
Sure. There would be a difference in theology. I don't necessarily want to speak for the other synods because I'm not always aware of their positions, but for the Missouri Synod, at least, we hold to the Scriptures as being the authoritative Word of God, and we would try to base what we do as best as we can on those Scriptures. I think maybe different Lutheran synods have had various approaches at different times to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, and so that would at least be one of the differences. I think also there would be some differences, such as do we want to maintain these beliefs that we have had and bring others, invite others into them, or do we want to kind of widen our beliefs and maybe become a little more similar to other churches that are out there. And I think those things have been debates that Lutheran churches have had, whether to maybe expand and become more like other churches or whether to kind of maintain what they have traditionally held to.
Caller, did you want to follow up on that?
I just wanted to ask one more question.
Sure.
In your instruction, was that emphasized?
Sure. We do emphasize that in instruction class. We don't always necessarily go through what other Lutheran bodies would teach, but we do attempt to emphasize where we come from within our church.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for the call. And again, for others who'd like to ask a question in person via phone, 333-9455 in Champaign-Urbana, elsewhere 1-800-222-9455. And I realize that some of the calls on that last toll-free line may be coming from cell phones and people traveling and perhaps calling while they're in the radio audience. So we'll try to get to those as quickly as possible. I see we do have another call. Yes. Can you hear me on line number four? Yes, line number four. Are you?
Yes. Hi.
Yes.
I've got to turn down my radio. I'm on the road. The Lutheran church that you went to when you were at Eastern was Emmanuel, I think, probably. Was that it?
That is correct.
Yeah, that was a wonderful congregation. My daughter and I used to go there. I'm an old Augustana Synod, so we're now with the ELCA. And one of the questions I have is, you know, it really stems to kind of what we were talking about, doctrinal. We stayed at that Missouri Synod Church until my daughter, it came time for her to take confirmation, and I wanted to make sure that if she ever wanted to devote her life to becoming a pastor, that she would have that option, and I know that the Missouri Synod does not offer that to women, so I wondered if you could tell me if you think that's ever going to happen in the Missouri Synod, and I'll get off and turn back my radio. Thanks.
Thanks for the question. Appreciate the call.
In my opinion, I don't think that would happen. The Missouri Synod, like the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, maintains male clergy, and I believe that would probably continue.
And what is that based on in terms of the Lutheran Church? Because there were so many changes in the Reformation times,
right,
from Catholic practice and tradition. Why has that been a feature that's remained the same?
Well, I think it would be in the Missouri Synod's understanding of certain scriptural passages, or where the church would simply say that God calls people into different vocations, different roles, and that this would be a vocation that he calls the men of the church into, calls women into other vocations. But it would be based on that understanding of what the scriptures would say. I know churches that have male clergy have them for various reasons. One would be what I just said, and sometimes it's just that. Sometimes it might be combined with other factors, with looking at the apostles and Christ and going back in that way. I'm not an expert on all of the other churches and their position, but there doesn't seem to be any large movement within the Missouri Synod to have female clergy. There are always people of various positions and various ways of thinking, and certainly there are some people that may want that, but at this time at least, I don't seem to notice that. At our last number of church conventions, there have haven't been any serious discussions of that subject in order to change that, or I should say.
And if there were to be a change, that's where the change would be voted on? Is it
That is correct, yeah. Normally, we talk about the Bible, and sometimes people have different opinions as to what the Bible says, and so sometimes what things come down to being studied and then going to a church convention, and then it may be being studied more, and then after a while people may vote on something, and if it's a very controversial thing, not everyone may agree with that, and that could lead to whatever the subject is, could lead to people say, well, we're just not going to do that, or, okay, it's all right, we're going to go along with that, or...
Okay. We have another caller on line number four, our toll-free line. Go ahead, please.
Yes, I'm curious if you've ever served at a church that had an elementary school and how important you feel elementary schools are as a mission to the Lutheran Church.
Well, that's a very good question. I did serve at a church that had an elementary school in Wisconsin. It was a fairly large school. I don't recall exactly how many students there were. I do believe that's important. Elementary schools are part of the founding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. My wife is a Lutheran school teacher, and she enjoys that very much. So in my opinion, I do see that as important, and it is a good mission of the church. It's a way that sometimes people get to learn about the church, and they'll eventually join, or at least have the opportunity to learn more about it. I think academically, the elementary schools of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod try to maintain very high standards, and they try to give a lot of special attention to students, and sometimes with smaller classes and smaller enrollments, they're able to do that.
Did you want a follow-up, caller?
I do know that I'm glad to hear that he thinks it is a mission, because I know it does take a good portion of a church's budget, so I'm really glad to hear that. Thank you.
It does take a good portion of the budget, if I may just follow up a little bit, and I think that has caused a lot of congregations to struggle with the fact, do we provide this as a free education, which it used to be, or do we ask for tuition, and if so, how much? And I'm not having been at a church with an elementary school for a long time now, I'm not sure if I'm correct in this, but I would think that many congregations are moving to tuition schools, which does make it difficult then for people sometimes. And so what they will do, if there are people that are unable to pay, they will usually work to help those folks financially.
Do Missouri Synod Lutheran churches have schools also for middle school and high schools?
They do. The more common would be first or kindergarten through eighth grade.
Okay.
There are also some congregations that have preschool. And they may only have preschool. They may not have gone with the other schools. And then there are high schools. Now, usually what happens with a high school is it will not be an individual congregation, but it might be a group of congregations that get together to have a high school. And there is such a high school in Springfield, Illinois. There's one in Decatur, Illinois. And there's a Lutheran High School in Buckley.
And colleges?
There are colleges. That is correct. And, of course, that is a job not of a congregation but of the whole Synod. And, of course, the colleges, as you know, take a lot of money. But we have undergraduate schools, and our graduate-level schools traditionally have been the two seminaries. But we do have a number of church colleges.
What are some of them?
Oh, some of them would be Concordia University Chicago. It's traditionally been called River Forest. These schools, many of them were called colleges, and within the last number of years, they have changed their name to universities. So there's Concordia University in Chicago. There's a school in Seward, Nebraska. There's one in Mequon, Wisconsin, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. There's one in Texas. There's one in Portland, Oregon. There's one in California at Irvine, and one in New York. It's called Bronxville, giving you some indication of its location. So those would be, there's several others. There's one in St. Paul, Minnesota, one in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I'm sorry if I'm leaving out somebody's alma mater here, but just off the top of my head, I don't have that list.
Well, they can always call and
and correct me. That is correct.
And sing the school fight song.
And these schools generally started out as schools to prepare church workers, and that still is one of their major emphases, although many of them also offer other degrees at this time. And sometimes, for instance, like our school in Chicago, we'll sometimes work together with other area universities to help a student that's going into a different discipline and work with that school in helping provide classes for a person.
We have another caller waiting on line number one. Go ahead.
Hi. I was raised in a small Illinois community, and I virtually went to all my grade school and high school years with an extraordinary number of Missouri Synod kids in that school district. And I had many an intellectual argument with them and about various topics of controversy. And what I find interesting is that you're at a campus, which is an institution of higher learning and includes lots of important science as part of the curriculum. And one of the hottest arguments I always had with my friends in school was their utter rejection of scientific discovery and their closed-mindedness to it and the exclusiveness of this synod. And I wonder how you reconcile that with a campus position?
Well, we would understand that intellect or academics have many different approaches. People on both sides of these issues often, that may not be this way with children in an elementary school, but on other levels, there are people that take some of these subjects very seriously, and they are very academic and very intellectual about them. They would not be opposed to scientific methodology, but I would think how that scientific methodology was used. I guess that's the best I can answer at this time. So it's not I think the Missouri Synod people, at least, or other people, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would not be the only one that would hold to various positions that may not be very popular with everyone. But I think generally the folks that hold to those positions would use various means to support their positions. They might be intellectual means, they might be historical means, they might be scientific means, and the like.
If I could ask the caller, could you hear me all right?
Yes, I can.
Could you give us an example of one of the scientific issues that was a point of controversy with you?
Absolutely. In biology class, the chapter on evolution was an enormous problem, and I was just mystified that this was even an issue at that point, you know, coming out of the 19th century, that this would still be a problem for some people, that their approach to Scripture wasn't broad enough and, expanded enough to even allow that this could be a possible theory in the light of scientific discovery. It was just, it mystified me. And much to my chagrin, it remains a mystery to me why this could possibly still be a problem in light of religious, even religious scholars, as they interpret script, how it could possibly be that what is in the Bible could be a scientific treatise when it seems to me it has a completely different purpose. And I don't understand how in the intellectual climate of a university that this could fly?
I guess my answer would be that would be the perfect place, would be the intellectual community, since not all intellectual people would be in agreement on matters of cosmology. There's much in the literature that would find difficulties with certain evolutionary theories and the like, and the university community would be a place to discuss those, and that has sometimes been recognized in various circles.
Okay, well, it doesn't completely answer my question, I guess. You're speaking in big generalities, but I'm certain it could be more hotly and more intricately debated in this kind of an atmosphere.
I guess I would just say that there are not all scientists agree on that subject.
Yeah.
It depends. I guess whatever circles you're in, if you're in circles that hold to creation, you're probably going to refer to more scientists that believe in creation. If you're in circles that hold to evolution, there would be more scientists that you would perhaps quote there. But it is certainly not a subject that is agreed upon. And I'm always amazed with the number of people I meet who believe in creation in one way or another. And I would say that has been totally amazing to me, being on three different university campuses,
well,
that there are many more people that believe in creation than I would have thought of.
Actually,
and they're not in the Missouri Synod necessarily.
No, so. I realize that. Oh. It's amazing to me too, but perhaps for opposite reasons to yours. I find it myself a failing of religion, a failing of this, that we're so behind, so caught in a literal interpretation.
Yes, well, obviously I would strongly disagree with you. I'm not really here prepared to deal with that subject of creation and evolution, but I do appreciate your comments on that.
Thank you.
If I could just follow up, what issue the caller raised is, would you agree with the point she made that the Bible is not primarily a scientific book?
I would agree with that. I guess I would say that if there are certain statements mentioned in it that might seem scientific, that we would say that those would be true statements. It's maybe perhaps not the purpose of it to be a science book, but nonetheless, there would be some scientific things in there. I don't know if you want to – nowadays, I guess cosmology would be referred to as science. I'm not sure if it always was. Our approach would be that, yeah, we hold to the fact that God is the creator of all things. I don't think the Bible deals with I might be wrong. I don't go to the Bible to find answers on necessarily what kind of aspirin I should take. I don't think it deals with scientific matters of that type, but
we have a couple of the callers waiting. Let me just remind folks, you're listening to Keeping the Faith here on AM 580, a radio service of the College of Communications at the University of Illinois. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for these programs. Our guest today is Pastor Rick Milas of the University Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod on the U of I campus. Let's go to line number two. Yes, you're on Keeping the Faith.
Hello. Something that you mentioned during the discussion on women being able to become clergy or not just got me thinking about professions that might have been encouraged for women versus men. And you mentioned that the Bible talked about different callings that men and women might have. And I was wondering if there's anything in the Bible that talks about specific professions that would be more appropriate for women, and if the Missouri Synod Church would take a stand on those. I was thinking specifically of the delivery of babies. I think that midwifery is something that obviously women were more called to traditionally, but in the last century or so, men have been, or you know, men, female or male, obstetricians have been delivering many babies, and I was wondering if you would have any comments on that, and I'll hang up and listen offline.
Thank you for the call.
That is a very good question, and I don't know if I'm really prepared to answer that. I think when it comes to secular professions, there has not been maybe that much discussion on which things are specifically appropriate for women or appropriate for men. Being a midwife, that is certainly a valuable position, and maybe not having had a baby, although my wife has had children, I haven't really thought much about that, about females delivering babies versus males delivering babies. I know my wife had a male gynecologist, and he was very good, and she really liked him. But I'm sorry, I don't think I can really answer your question. I don't believe that I can think of any. I mean, off the top of my head, I can't really think of any specific occupations, maybe, that are secular that we would say, hey, this is better for guys or this is better for women.
Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, there are opportunities for women to be religious, to be a nun, to be in a monastery, for example. There's that tradition of a special calling for women who want to devote their entire life to the service of the church and of God, of life of prayer. Is there that option for Missouri Synod women?
There would be that option. They are not monastic-type positions, but from the founding of the Synod, we have had a position called deaconess, which has its roots in the Scripture with women like Phoebe, who were deaconesses. And that's a serving capacity where a woman would be trained for that academically and practically. And would have certain spiritual roles, visiting people in the hospital. A deaconess may serve within a parish, may serve at a hospital in various caring capacities. We have parochial school teachers. Many of them are women. Those would be two of the professions. We also have a profession in the church called Director of Christian Education, usually just referred to as a DCE, and those are men and women. So there are various opportunities for, those would be three of the, some of the major ones. There are various opportunities for professional church work within the church.
We have time for several other calls before our ending time at 6 o'clock. Let me give the numbers again. I see we have a caller waiting on line number 3. But other callers may call us at 333-9455 in Champaign. Elsewhere along distance, it's a toll-free line, 1-800-222-9455. Line number 3, go ahead, please.
Oh, I'd like to start off with a bit of a quip about having children. I always thought the mother delivered the baby, and somebody else was either standing by helping or hindering the progress. But two real questions I have are, is Missouri Synod still so almost middle class and North European, and why? And going back in history, back to the 30 Years' War, is it still violently anti-Catholic?
Okay. No, it wouldn't be violently anti-Catholic to answer your second question. And the first question is...
Northern European and middle class.
Right. I think it's the Northern European just simply comes because those would have been the people that would have come over from the old world and formed the Missouri Synod. But whether or not, I mean, sometimes you know how that is within the church, Steve. Your church has a position, and we say this is the scriptures are open to these things, and we want to invite other people in. But sometimes individuals, right, might not be too ready for that. And I would imagine that happens in has happened in the church over time. But actually, from the very beginning, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did not want to be just a European-type church. It, right from the very beginning, intended to send out missionaries, not only overseas, but within the country and to work with various groups. It right from the beginning, had a black ministry, had a Native American ministry. And I'm not actually sure that the first Missouri Synod people were middle class. I think they were primarily, I don't know, I come from a family of farmers, and I've never really considered them. I always consider middle class more of the industrial type of people that lived in cities and the like. But I most of the early American Missouri Synod people would have been agrarian type folks. So now I would say it's a mixture of people. Granted, you have to have people with some means to provide for the work of the church. And I think then what you have to always be careful of is that, as the book of James says, you just don't cater to those who have a lot of money, right? So that this can be used for reaching out to other people. So I don't know. I don't have any actual statistics in front of me as to, you know, what the various groups are that make up the Missouri Synod. But probably it's still primarily people of European descent just because that's kind of who formed the church. But the desire has always been that it not remain that way, that it be open to other ethnic groups.
Another comment or question, caller? We'll say goodbye to him and go to line number 1. Yes, you're on Keeping the Faith.
Yes, thank you. I kind of remember after 9/11 that a Missouri Synod minister, a pastor, was disciplined or scolded for praying with other pastors of other religions. And then I went on to the web page, and I looked at what the Missouri Synod was saying about other religions, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventists, Jews, and it seemed to me to be a very ungenerous interpretation of other religions, or at least a subset, including Catholics. And I wonder if you could talk about the relationship of the Missouri Synod to other religions and why they are so adamant in rejecting them or putting them to in an inferior light. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I just to briefly answer that question. the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would understand that that Jesus is the way to know God and the way to know that God is the Father, that he is the way of salvation. And so that would be its emphasis, that it believes that because this is the Savior and this is the way of salvation, that it would be its one of the things that the, that its people would want to do would be to share that message of Christ with others. And so I don't necessarily, it's not necessarily a putting down of other people. We would always hope that people would have friends that are of other religions, but they may not agree with that religion because they simply would think that that Jesus is the way of salvation. I have friends that are of no religion and that are of other religions, but we have disagreement on the way of getting to heaven, but we are cordial to each other as humans and good friends on another level.
Since we're talking a bit about theology, and we don't have any other callers waiting at the moment, although we could squeeze in another call or two, I think, let's continue with the theology. What other distinctive emphases are there in Missouri Synod understandings of theology? A focus on Jesus, you've mentioned, a focus on the Scriptures as the Word of God.
Yeah.
I guess one thing I'd wonder is, do you use the Missouri Synod pastors and teachers use modern historical methods, literary methods for understanding the Bible as a historic document, or is it understood somehow as beyond all that?
No, that's a good question. Our starting point would be that the Scriptures are the Word of God, inspired by God, given by Him. But other methods would be used to understand these in the best way possible. We emphasize the biblical languages. Study of manuscripts is emphasized. Study of the Church Fathers is emphasized. A number of things to try to kind of put this together and get the best understanding of it. If you you asked earlier about some of our maybe distinctive approaches or views, and I think different Christians have maybe had different approaches as to way the Holy Spirit might work to bring people to faith, and our emphasis there would be on the Word of God and the sacraments, that the Holy Spirit works through those to bring people to faith, to strengthen them in their faith. In that way, we might be similar to other Christian denominations and maybe somewhat different also. But we do have sacraments in our church, and we believe that we talk about the gospel, the good news of Christ, and that comes kind of in the written form, and that gospel is also at work through baptism and through the Lord's Supper and the like.
I was talking recently with another pastor in my tradition of the Reformed branch of Protestant Christianity, and we were talking about differences within the Bible and trying to know which is the Word of God. Is it Joshua, where God seemingly told people to go into Cana and kill everybody, or is it the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers? How do you decide within this library that is the Bible that was written over 1,000 years, which part is the Word of God for you today?
Okay. I think one of the things you would need to look at is you try to look at the historical context, the setting. I mean, you bring up some very good questions, and these are very, very deep issues. I think just maybe kind of a surface answer or maybe a cop-out answer would be, without really delving into all these matters, that who is this being aimed at? If you look at Joshua, I mean, at least we can say Joshua and his people are being told to do this, but God is not telling all of us to do that. So that would at least be one difference. Martin Luther never had an appreciation for the Crusades or any kind of using of force to bring about Christianity, although he would have nonetheless said Joshua would have been the Word of God. I think that's at least one approach you could take. You could say, well, this is something that was for that happened at that time. God instructed Joshua to do this. Now, you can spend time wrestling with that and trying to get at the reasons for that, and the scripture gives some reasons for that. But then at the same time, we look at what Jesus is saying to his followers, and that is that we don't want to be people that kind of lash out and are vindictive and the like. We also do, and I don't know how this approach would be in all religions, but we do understand that there is a certain, that there are different responsibilities that the individual Christian has versus responsibilities that a government would have. St. Paul talks about how the government can bear the sword, and we've understood that, meaning that the government has the right to keep law and order. But we would also understand that I don't have the right as a person to go out there and keep law and order. So I think maybe sometimes some of these things in the scriptures might be aimed at individuals or, you know, at the church, if you want to say that, or the way the church would function within the world and the like. The thing about when you get into Old Testament Israel and you're dealing with a group of people that were kind of not only a church but also a government, and that probably puts a little different perspective on it than it does on me as an individual Christian.
Are there very many Missouri Synod Lutherans who are pure pacifists who would believe that any use of arms, even in self-defense, is wrong? Are there any who interpret that part of the Bible literally?
I think there would be some. That has never been the understanding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One of our Lutheran confessions says that and they quote Book of Romans and other sources, but it states that Christians have the right to participate in the government, to function in that way. There are some individuals certainly that would be pacifists, and I would say some other people complain that the Missouri Synod hasn't been active enough in government, and so I think that's always been one thing we've tried to emphasize of late, that you know, we shouldn't try to keep people away from taking part in secular activities. That's a place where people can operate, an arena in which they can operate.
When you talked earlier about perhaps the commands in Joshua to annihilate a whole city, and men, women, and children, and animals, and so forth, it was time bound. You couldn't use that same argument when you talk about the choice just of male disciples, and now the circumstances are different, and now things might be that might have been just for that time and place.
I think some people have argued that. I think when we look at those passages, those are among, we would see those among the more general New Testament passages that seem to apply to all times and places.
It doesn't say that anywhere.
Well, no, but it also doesn't say in the New Testament that we should continue wiping out people. In other words, what took place in Joshua is not reiterated again throughout Scripture as something that we are to be doing. And I think that would be one of the ways that we might distinguish that. But I think what you're saying is the way, you know, some people obviously have approached it that way. They've said maybe some of these things are bound by that time or that culture. And we've understood, well, these things don't seem to be, because they kind of follow through into the past, and there doesn't seem to be something that would indicate they shouldn't continue. If you have a different opinion than that, then you're going to say, well, I guess we're going to do things a little different in our church.
It seems like there's general agreement among the historians that the writings of Paul came earlier than the writings of the gospel that mm-hmm. give us the words of Jesus.
Right.
Which would you, or does the Missouri Synod have an emphasis? Do they tend to be more Pauline or more centered on the words and teachings of Jesus?
We would just simply say that all of the New Testament or the Old Testament, all the Bible would be inspired by God, and that it all has equal validity. Certainly, the writings of Paul have been talked about a lot. One of the prime understandings of the Missouri Synod is that people are justified before God through faith in Christ, that it is faith in him and not the things that we do, and that's certainly an emphasis of the Apostle Paul. And so, yeah.
Whereas Jesus seemed to deflect that attention and say, no, you know, worship God.
Well, I don't know. I think Jesus talks about faith, too. He says, you know, the work of my Father is that you believe in me. So we would try to, I mean, we kind of tend to try to put that together. But you do bring up a point. You talked about scientific things earlier, and we do try to look at the way, you know, we kind of like to be aware of when these books were written, and that many of Paul's letters, as you say, were written before the gospel. There are certain, I think there's some debate on this, but, you know, there are some early church documents that mention things in the gospel already in use. So it seems that perhaps the gospels may have been somewhat in use before they were actually written down in the way we have them. Things that Jesus said were put into practice.
Sure.
So
and passed on orally.
Yeah.
Apparently.
Right.
We've been talking with Pastor Rick Milas from the University Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod at the University of Illinois. A campus ministry on this campus since 1941 and on the corner of Chalmers and 6th Street in Champaign. What time are your services, Rick?
Our services are at 10:30 on Sunday morning. We do have a little break now because the summer session is over, so we're pretty much centered around the life of university students and their schedule. So we will start up again on August 19th. We had our last service of the summer session this morning, but they are then at 10:30. On Sundays.
I want to thank Rick for being our guest today and our callers with further good questions. Next week on Keeping the Faith, our guest will be Father George Pyle. We'll be talking about God and food, grace you can taste. Some people in the local area may know that Father George, Papa George, and his wife Valerie have recently opened a Greek restaurant. And so food is very important to the Greek culture, and we'll talk about the relationship of food to theology, Christian thought, Orthodox Christian thought in this case, next Sunday on August 5th at 5 o'clock. On August 12th, our guest will be Dr. David Gross from the Unitarian Universalist Church, talking about his experience this summer, and many summers with 60 teenagers on an island up in Minnesota at a Unitarian Universalist Church camp. On August 19th, our guests will be Mike McCauley and Ty Newell. Those professors will be talking about their experience with students preparing a solar decathlon house here at the University of Illinois. On August 26th, Rabbi David Teichtel will be our guest talking about the Jewish New Year. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for these programs. They are co-sponsored by the University YMCA, the oldest student organization, continuous student organization on this campus. The Y was founded in 1873 and has been very active here ever since. One of our programs is Dump and Run, where we collect things over the summer and then have a huge garage sale that will be starting on Thursday, August 23rd at 2 p.m., we'll be receiving things that people in the community would like to donate. Starting Monday, August 13th at the Stock Pavilion on Pennsylvania Avenue. If you have questions, do call the Y at 337-1500. Again, thanks to our callers and our guest today on Keeping the Faith. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to Keepin' the Faith, the production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.
What do you call young people who strap on explosive vests and detonate them in a crowded marketplace? Terrorists? Suicide bombers? Or martyrs? I'm Jim Fleming. Next time on To the Best of Our Knowledge, we'll take a look at suicide bombers, why there are so many in this generation. It's To the Best of Our Knowledge from PRI, Public Radio International.
Tonight at 7 here on WILL Urbana.
Today, in communities across America, large and small, you'll find sushi. We assume that it's very healthy, but most sushi rolls served in the U.S. are loaded with sugar, fat, and sodium. Next time on the Afternoon Magazine, we'll take a closer look at sushi with journalist and food writer Trevor Corson. He's the author of The Zen of Fish, the story of sushi from samurai to supermarket. He'll join us at 1:06. I'm Celeste Quinn. Join me Monday through Friday for the Afternoon Magazine here on WILL Urbana.
AM 580 has a listener comment line. If you'd like to comment on something you hear on the Information Advantage, call 217-333-0853 and leave a message. That's 217-333-0853.